us near, that you teach us, that you make us more like your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat.
There is something winsome, even irresistible, about a life lived with conviction. Larry Taunton is an apologist, a Christian apologist that goes around the world interacting with the new atheists. At least he did. Some of them are beginning to die off. But he has moderated debates for Richard Dawkins. He has listened to Peter Singer on numerous occasions. And he's actually debated Christopher Hitchens. And it was after one of the debates with Hitchens in Billings, Montana, that he was asking Hitchens off stage. He said, "Why don't you savage me the way I've seen you do with so many others?" And Hitchens' reply was immediate and emphatic. He said, "Because you believe it. You believe it." Now, Dawkins has described the new atheist as militant in their unbelief. They are opposed to everything about Christianity and would like to challenge it and defuse it and get rid of it at all cost. But here is Christopher Hitchens, one of the militant new atheists, who finds a faith that is winsome in Larry Taunton because he believes it, because he has a deep conviction about God's Word. Biblical convictions lead to great engagement with our culture, with our world. Biblical convictions always lead to great actions in this world. And one of the things that we must answer is, how do we deal with a world that is so confusing, has such opposition toward us, is full of fear and uncertainty? Well, Daniel gives us some answers in Daniel chapter 1. Last week, we looked at biblical convictions sort of from a negative standpoint, that biblical convictions prevent us from compromising, prevent us from watering down what we believe and just going along with the crowd. Biblical convictions allow us to swim upstream. Today, we want to look at it positively, in the sense that biblical convictions allow us to engage the culture. We are saved to be world changers. We are designed to have a positive impact in our culture. Jesus told us to be salt and light, right? We are called to be those who would influence our culture by injecting grace and truth. And that's what we get to see in Daniel's life. Now, obviously, he lived before the cross. So I'm using New Testament language because we live after the cross. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have believed that he died on the cross for your sin in your place, was buried and rose again as God the Son, then your sins are forgiven. That's the simple grace of the gospel. And you have the free gift of eternal life. And you are now one that is called to influence this culture with grace and truth. And it begins with a beautiful obedience. That's what we see in Daniel's life. So we're actually going to go back to verse 8. That's what we're going to start this morning, because God's influencers start with obedience. If we're going to engage our culture, we've got to have conviction about obedience to God. Daniel was a young man. We said that he was about 16. He engaged his world because he internalized God's Word. Now, think about his life. Think about where he was in his life as a 16-year-old. He had every excuse not to live with conviction, right? He had every excuse to kind of set God's Word to the side, because he was one who was captured, taken as a captive to Babylon, most likely separated from his parents. joined with other Jewish young men to be indoctrinated in the language, the literature, the culture, the religious beliefs of Babylon, in order that he might one day be a leader for the king in this Babylonian culture. So he had every excuse to just kind of retreat from the world. Talk about fear and uncertainty and doubt and confusion. This guy was 16, but he lived with biblical convictions. He decided he would not waver. He accepted his circumstances and he walked boldly into them. He was a young man who chose to engage the culture. Now, I don't know why we only have four names that were given of these young men, but the implication is that probably hundreds or maybe even thousands of others of young men that were culled out so that eventually there could be some great leaders found for Babylon. These are the only four mentioned, and the implication is that these others did not have the conviction of God's word. They chose not to live by God's word. They chose to just go with the flow, to accept everything that Babylon had for them. But Daniel did not waver, and neither did his men. And he had no agenda other than to please God and to honor him with his life. That was his first and foremost conviction. We are told in verse 8 that he made up his mind, that he purposed in his heart beforehand. These were biblical convictions that he had settled on. And this is what we read in verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Convictions produce godly behavior when they are biblical, when they are sought out from Scripture. So how do you develop biblical convictions? Well, you pray as you study God's Word, and then you begin to look for principles. What is God saying here? And when we look at principles, we're looking at things that just apply to all people. We call these implications of Scripture, that this would apply to everyone. And then as we continue to pray through it, we say, well, here's the principle, Lord, that I'm going to live and obey and glorify you in Babylon or in my life today. Then we ask the Lord, well, what's the personal application for me? And that's where it becomes personal to our faith journey, to Jesus walking with us as we become more like him. And so we ask him, Lord, reveal to me. And so when Daniel did that, he discovered that he was not to eat the food, the king's choice food. We looked at his getting a new name. We looked at him becoming part of the government of Babylon. We looked at him becoming educated according to their culture. But of all the things that the Lord said, here's where you're going to stop, it was being defiled with the king's choice food. And so Daniel responded to God's revelation in his word that way. I am very proud of our church family, of you, and the way that you have responded to God's word with your own biblical convictions about giving back to God financially. We call that the offering, right? Some people call it the tithes and offering. But that is a form of biblical conviction that takes place because of study according to God's word. And these last 3 months have just been phenomenal. We entered this time in the middle of March wondering what's going to happen. We're all separated. We're still the church. We're out in the community. We're quarantined. We're isolated. But what's going to happen financially? Because people are losing jobs and losing wages. Well, you guys continued to purpose in your heart because you had made up your minds beforehand that this is how you would give. This last quarter, we just finished a full quarter here, 13 weeks of incredible giving back to the Lord. And when I look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you know, there are over 2,000 references to financial stewardship in Scripture. But 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is really powerful, the way it is packed with some terms like being gracious in your giving and cheerful. and generous and gracious. But the word that really captures my heart this morning as I look at 2 Corinthians 9 is the word purposed. And I want to put it on the screen, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Each one must do just as he or she has purposed in his or her heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So when we talk about being purposeful, we talk about being prayerful. And then on top of that, we add in, Lord, how can I be gracious and generous? Well, you guys have done that. We have done that as a church family, and that has honored God. And that is a clear example of a biblical conviction where people have made up their mind beforehand, this is what I will do. And you have continued to give. And we are thankful. And the gospel has furthered as the word continues to go out, and even through the digital footprint growing, more and more people far beyond the walls of this church are hearing the gospel, are being pointed to Jesus through God's word in numerous ways. And we thank God for that. Daniel was a young man of conviction. Our church family has shown biblical conviction. We must have biblical conviction and then live it out if we're going to be fruitful. So the same thing applies. You're not going to be fruitful in serving the Lord in the church family unless you have that biblical conviction that this church family is designed to run by you serving here. You're not going to have a strong witness in the community unless you're convinced that the Lord wants you to share the gospel with those who don't yet know Jesus Christ. Biblical convictions lead to great actions by followers of Jesus. And biblical convictions lead to great engagement with the culture. They prevent us from retreating away from it. The people of Corinth had it. Our church family has it, but Daniel has it. Now, how did Daniel get such confidence at 16? He says he made up his mind beforehand. He purposed in his heart. Well, I would suggest two ways that this took place. The first one was through the revival that was led by King Josiah. King Josiah was a righteous king, and he tried to undo 57 years of apostasy before him, people worshiping pagan gods. A book of the law was found, and so he had that read to himself and to the people, and revival began to take place. He restored and repaired the temple, and worship began to take place in the nation of Israel. Revival took hold. And I am convinced before his sons took over and then they sought to undo all the righteous works of Josiah. Unfortunately, and God brought in the discipline and he took them to Babylon in captivity. But I am convinced that having grown up with part of that revival, that Daniel was impacted positively and he saw the power of living by conviction in God's word. The second thing was that he had to have parents that lived by Moses' word in Deuteronomy 6. He had to have parents that were godly enough to say, I'm going to instruct you in God's word. I'm going to teach you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He had parents that instructed him in that. He had parents that likely incarnated that. They lived out God's word, however imperfectly. But they decided that this is what we're going to do as a family, and so they lived by God's word. They instructed, and as a result, Daniel internalized God's word. And it was easy for him as a teenager to say, this is my choice. This is how I will live. Those who influence culture always start with a beautiful obedience, and it comes out of biblical convictions. So how do we engage the culture? Well, we're going to see that Daniel did it by injecting grace and truth, living by grace and truth, bringing grace and truth. Verses 9 to 16, God's influencers engaged the culture with grace and truth. Daniel grew in favor with God and man as he continued to present himself to the various relationships that God gave him. He had convictions and he had God's grace empowering him and working for him and through him and giving him favor. He did not retreat, but he was willing to engage anyone in the culture anyone that he came in contact with, because his desire, as we saw in verse 8, was to obey God, not to be defiled by the culture, not to give in, not to retreat. And so we see in verse 9 that God was with him. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. It wouldn't be 100 years later when the same thing would happen for Nehemiah in his prayer. He prayed, God, give me favor and compassion with this king. Let me return to Jerusalem. Daniel had the favor of God with those who were in authority. And so Daniel is going to go forward. He's going to do it with civility. He's not going to say, I've got this biblical conviction. I am right, God is right, and we're just going to plow ahead and steamroll everybody in our way. No, he's going to go forward with civility and submission. And so we see this in verse 10. The commander of the officials said to Daniel, in regard to not wanting to be defiled by the food, Ashpenaz says, I am afraid of my lord, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. That's not a happy thought. Who's living in fear here? Well, it's Ashpenaz. He's the commander of all the officials, and he is the one who confronts Daniel and says, hey, great conviction, but I'm going to lose my head if you don't look as strong and healthy and pure and have the prowess that all of the other young men and women have. Primarily men at that point. What happens here is that Daniel has an understanding that his superiors are under pressure. He begins to understand more of what has gone on in the culture. He has listened to Ashpenaz, and Ashpenaz was commander of the officials. He didn't have to give Daniel a hearing. He didn't have to give him a listen. He could have just by his power and authority dismissed Daniel. But he explained what was going on, and that gave Daniel some insight, which improved his reasoning. He came to understand that his actions would affect his superiors. And so he goes to the overseer, not to circumvent the commander, Ashpenaz, but because the overseer was the one who had direct responsibility for him, a direct evaluation of how he was doing as one of these youths in the program. Verse 11. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 12. Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Verse 13, then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Daniel suggested a plan. He didn't concede on his conviction. But because this was on his heart, because he had prepared beforehand, he was now thinking of creative alternatives, and he suggested one to the man immediately above them. He was a man who was willing to die for his convictions, is what we get at this point. We see it more clearly in chapter 3 and chapter 6. Howard Hendricks used to say that a belief is something you're willing to argue for, but a conviction is something you're willing to die for. Daniel was willing to die for this, and so he kept with all civility, with submission to those in authority, but with a plan that might allow him to pursue purity and allow them to come out on top. He was persistent but submissive in his approach, carrying out the plan. And this is what we read in verses 14 to 16. So this overseer listened to them, Daniel and his friends, in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. Now, obviously, Daniel was expecting God to show up because you're not going to have a huge change in 10 days, right? Especially when it comes to physical prowess. At the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. Now, if you're in my condition, You want to hang on to this Hebrew word, fatter? It actually means healthier. So try that one on your doctor the next time you go in for a yearly physical. They were healthier in 10 days, verse 16. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food. And the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. Daniel and his buddies submissively brought a plan to the overseer. He allowed it. God showed up and gave them favor. Three times in this first chapter, we see God showing up. Verse 2, the Lord gave the Israelites to Babylon because it was part of his sovereign plan, his discipline. It's the covenant he made in Deuteronomy 28. God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials, and that played out over these conversations, that played out through these relationships, and it allowed them to be tested and prove that God was behind this. They were in good shape, and their superiors were the beneficiaries, because now they had some that were even better than all those that lived according to the king's plan. As I think about how you and I engage culture, I ask myself the question, am I attractive? Are we winsome? Are we civil and submissive to governing authorities? Do we have biblical convictions that also benefit those around us? Or do we just have our own mindset, our own agenda, our own goals? Because when I'm the only way, then we're only concerned about coming out on top, and we're not concerned about benefiting those around us. If you notice, Daniel's test benefited not only he and these three buddies, but the commander and the overseer as well. Those are convicting thoughts. How can we pursue purity, conviction, and benefit those around us? How can we work out biblical principles and convictions in our culture, which is so challenging and so politicized and so angry right now? We've got to think that we are here to bring grace and truth. We've got to positively impact our society, just like Daniel did, starting with biblical conviction, but then moving forward with grace and truth to those that we engage with. Conviction. 21. God's influencers enjoy God's reward. Now, for those of you that have attempted to live by biblical convictions, or at least thought about it, and realize that if you try this, or if you have tried that, that you will be mocked and ridiculed. You will not be asked to all of the parties that everyone else is. You may be ridiculed with obscenities. You may ask, what's the reward here? I act with biblical conviction. I bring grace and truth, and I'm the pariah. I'm the one that is excluded. I am no longer engaging culture. They are disengaging from me. What's the reward? And I'll tell you this, I don't know. I don't know what the reward is going to be. We know that God honors those who are obedient to Him. We know that there are rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 3. I'll tell you what the rewards are going to be in your immediate situation. But I do believe that God will show up when you engage the culture with conviction, with grace and truth based on conviction. You may be taunted. You may be mocked. You may be ridiculed. You may have to take an unpopular stand on things like honesty and integrity. Some of this may come from within the body of Christ. Some of this may come outside the body of Christ. I've experienced all of that in jobs, on athletic teams, in organizations which I've participated over the years. I'm sure you have as well. But our biblical conviction says we plow ahead. We go ahead. We continue to inject grace and truth because that's what we are called to do by God. We are called to respond to the love to the world around us. I can tell you this, even though I can't tell you what your reward will be. Some of those people who would not invite me to their parties did invite me to their home for dinner. Some of those who ridiculed me with obscenities in public later came to me for counsel. Some of those who mocked me for taking a certain stand on a social issue later came to me for prayer. And in one instance, the gentleman who asked me to lie for him and I refused later came to me to have greater responsibility because he couldn't find anybody else he could trust. And I'm sure those experiences are true for your life as well. So I can't tell you how God's going to reward you, but I know he will. And that's what we see in the life of Daniel here. Our convictions might open the door to engage us with the culture. I think that happened for Daniel. And we're going to see how God continued to smooth out the path for him. And the question I want us to give thought to here during the week is, what rewards have I missed out on by not living in obedience, by not coming up with biblical convictions for my life? What engagement with the culture have I missed out on? What people have I not been able to point to Jesus because I wasn't even in the conversation, because I had retreated from the culture? Daniel didn't retreat. He internalized God's word. He lived by the convictions that the Lord gave him. So did his three buddies, and their faithfulness was rewarded. And this is what we see in verses 17 to 21. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. So again, for the third time in this chapter, God shows up. God gave them. He has graced them with knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. They were winsome and attractive to this culture, to the king himself. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, which was a three-year period, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. Now it's time for an oral examination. The king talked with them. And out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. That simply means he continued over the next four kings for about 70 years in this position. What did the king recognize in them? What was so attractive? It was character. It was skill. They had studied hard. It was understanding. It was wisdom given by God that arose out of their biblical convictions. And God took them down this path and granted them with favor. They just wanted to preserve their own purity, and that brought the commendation of God. But it also brought the commendation of a pagan king who had nothing to do with the Israelite God. And God rewarded them with wisdom and discernment, which is what the king needed. And he put them as faithful young men in a position of greater influence to further his kingdom, to accomplish his work. Well, we started talking about a world that is looking for Daniels, or at least a world that finds Daniels attractive, those who live with biblical conviction, finds them winsome. We mentioned how those of us that live with biblical conviction are brought to inject grace and truth in this world, and that's extremely attractive. It has its effect, it has its impact, but it also draws others in. It allows us to engage culture and not retreat from it. The Lord asks us, challenges us to engage our culture. And when our world is this confusing and fearful and chaotic, just like the world of Daniel, what do we do? Well, I'm going to suggest one application this week, and some of it comes just out of my own life, but I think it's broad enough that it's applicable to all of us. And I would suggest that we go back to something we all believe. We all believe that the second commandment is powerful, and we all believe that it is real, and we all believe that Jesus finds it worthy of our obedience, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so this is what I would suggest this week. And you may be able to say, well, Dave, I do that. You know, you hear that and you think, man, I settled that one long ago. I love everybody. More power to you. I can tell you I don't. I can spend 15 minutes on social media and tell you I don't love everybody. And so I would suggest this. This is here a little exercise I'm going to try this week, that when you watching TV or perhaps a video on social media or something like that, and it's from a group that you disagree with, just pick out one face, just one individual, one human being made in the image of God, and ask yourself or even ask the Holy Spirit, what would it take for me to love that person, that individual? When you read all kinds of radical groups, and you're ready to dismiss, and you're ready to mock and ridicule them, I would, whether they're in the body of Christ or not, I would challenge you to ask the Lord, how do I engage this group with grace and truth? If those are your convictions. When you hear of good police being disparaged, ask yourself, how can I express my love for these people in their calling? I hope you've done that with our own Brent Stowe, lieutenant in the Conroe Police Department. We want justice. We want removal of bad police. But we also want to encourage and support those who are serving where God has placed them. When you hear of groups being marginalized, pushed to the side, ask yourself, how do I lift them up if I was to love and express the love that God has given me? We want to be culture influencers. We don't have answers to all the big cultural issues going on, but that's okay because we start with biblical convictions. We start with convictions that allow us to engage culture. Convictions that change our character, convictions that allow God to show up and give favor to us and further our influence in this culture and reward us for our faithfulness. I am praying for you. I'm praying for myself. I'm praying for our community. Let's be people who influence our culture with grace and truth. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, you are our vision. You are the one we treasure, and we get so tangled up when we quit looking to you and we start looking to everything around us, everyone around us, every issue around us, every yelling voice around us, every bit of anger around us, and we ask forgiveness for going down that path and sitting in it. And we ask the grace to stay focused on you, to walk with you in obedience, to allow you to shape us with the grace and truth that you want us to live out. And we will give you the thanks, and you will have the glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand together.